Philippians, if you will. And as you turn there, we're going to turn to chapter 9. We're going to look at chapter 8 first, and then we're going to look at chapter 9. I spoke a few weeks ago in the morning service on the end of those who do not put their trust in the Lord and remain in their sin, and of course an eternity away from God, an eternity in a place called hell. The Bible, as Spurgeon said, we can't fashion our own eternity. We'd like to, but we can't fashion our own eternity. And he said the eternity of the Bible is a red hot hell, and that's what we have to understand. That's what God says is the end of those who do not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And again, we don't say that with glee. We don't say it with joy. We say it with sadness and hopefully an understanding, as we think of missions in those areas, an understanding again of why it's so necessary for us to send missionaries around the world, because there is a world that is under the condemnation of sin, and a world who will face an eternity away from God in a place that was actually prepared for the devil and his angels if they do not come to Christ. And for that reason, it's a position that God's given us. And you see his statement regarding that multiple times. He's given us to carry the gospel message around the world. And the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, again, that they must hear in order to have something to put their faith in. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the scripture tells us, how shall they hear unless someone goes? And so there's that whole point of understanding. They need to hear so that they can put their faith in Christ and trust him as Savior. And there's so many areas in the world where there's not a gospel message. And again, it's tragic as you think of it, because these people are lost. And as we mentioned to you before, I've had people say, well, it's not fair because they didn't get to hear about Jesus and they have to go to hell. Well, the only lack of fairness in that is our responsibility in carrying the gospel, because God doesn't send people to hell just because they don't trust Jesus. Understand exactly what I'm trying to say. He sends them to hell because they're sinners. And so that's why he's just in sending them to hell, but he's given us the responsibility of carrying the message around the world. And I'm thankful for all the faithful missionaries that are carrying, that are trying to get the gospel out. And it's very hard in some areas where religions are deeply entrenched and implanted already in those areas. And so to share the gospel and see people come to Christ is not easy in some places. In some of the South American countries, it's easy because the people are much more emotional and readily accept, but sometimes the decisions aren't as real also due to that. And so each area has its own difficulties and its own problems. And so that's why we pray for our missionaries. We're thankful for our missionaries. We're glad to have them come and participate. One of the areas the scripture teaches about, and it's one that's hard for pastors. Most pastors look forward to preaching on finances like they do looking forward to a toothache, mainly because of all the false teaching that's gone on. And when you go to the television, you see the television evangelists all telling you how important it is that you send them your money. And I've often wanted to ask people that send a bunch of money off to those evangelists, how many times do they come and see you in the hospital? How many times do they sit with you when one of your loved ones die? How many times do they take care of your needs and watch over you when you're there? And yet they suck a lot of money out of churches from all over the country. Well, the problem is then, as a pastor, you stand up and say, well, if I talk about money, they're going to think I'm one of those guys. And it's already dead quiet in here, and so I know I'm in trouble before I even start. In actuality, we have missed a lot. The Holy Spirit is another area where we've missed, because we as a church have dismissed sometimes some of the teaching on the Holy Spirit due to the fact that we don't want to be likened unto those who are in the charismatic movement or in the Pentecostal movement that put too much regard to the Holy Spirit and overcarry the case, and so we end up sometimes not putting enough emphasis on the ministry of the Spirit and the fact that He's the one we're depending on today to work in hearts, isn't He? And He's the one that transforms us through the Word of God, makes us new creatures. He's the one that leads us and guides us. And the Apostle John tells us, as you read, he says, we actually don't need physical men teachers because the Holy Spirit teaches us. Now, he wasn't mean do away with all the teachers, but what he means is we now have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. The very author of the Word of God dwells in me. And so a lot of times when I'm reading the Word of God, if I'm in a difficult place, I can ask the Holy Spirit at that point, teach me, show me, open my mind, open my heart, and He can. And it's amazing what you can gain sometimes when you just speak to the one who actually is the author of the Word of God. The Spirit moved as holy men of God spake. He moved in their hearts, and He gave them the words to write. The Bible tells us all Scripture is what? Inspired. Inspired. God breathed. Every word is God breathed, and so every word is for our hearts and for our minds. Now, what I'm going to teach you today is just as much doctrine as our salvation is doctrine. Because the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, is explaining some things to them in regard to finances. You remember the church in Corinth had a lot of difficulties. And there were a lot of problems they were facing, a lot of things they were going through where unbelief had crept in so many areas. And so we have from Corinthians, it gives us a guideline for the Lord's Supper. We have in Corinthians a great chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, on the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, the need for the resurrection, the doctrinal truth of the resurrection. All of those things are there in 1 Corinthians 15. We see teaching on immorality in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. We see in the church and how to handle it and those kinds of things. So you see all kinds of difficulties that they had, but it brought about teaching opportunities for the Apostle Paul, and it also helps us in that way. Now, as you look at chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, first of all, we have some interesting truths regarding the churches in Macedonia. Now, the churches we know of in Macedonia were the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Berea. And the Apostle Paul makes reference to them in group as he talks about the Macedonian churches. And he gives us a picture of the kind of giving that was involved in those churches. The church in Jerusalem was suffering. It was in great difficulty because after the church had been established there in Jerusalem, this was the seed of the beginning church, but it was right in the middle of Jerusalem. It's right in the middle of the Jewish established temple and all the things that were there. And so you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these different individuals who were against the church. Some of them had trusted Christ, but many of them didn't. And so persecution had begun to be great there in Jerusalem. Chapter 8 of Acts, we find the persecution became so great that many believers scattered all throughout the rest of the world at that point, carrying the gospel message, which was a blessing. At the same time, those who remained in Jerusalem or who were citizens of that area went through deep difficulty. For that reason, the Apostle Paul, as part of his ministry, raised funds to carry back to Jerusalem to help the people because many of them lost their jobs, their families were in dire need, all kinds of difficulties were going on. And so Paul, even from the Gentile churches, took money back to help with the church there at Jerusalem. Well, as he was raising those funds for that church, he gives guidelines here to the church in Corinth in regard to those things. And it helps us have some understanding in regard to what God's thoughts are in regard to finances. Now, if you're here today and you've never been here before, understand I don't very often speak on finances. As I said, every pastor usually is scared to death. Some talk about it every week. Some go on and this and that. And just for their sake, all of you who are here regularly, would you help me by saying, yes, he doesn't preach on finances all the time. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Okay. Now I feel better because they'll know this is the case. Otherwise, they'll say, oh, no, not another one of those. But we do need to teach on it, and I should teach on it, to be honest, to be fair with the Word of God more regularly. But in a way, I'm not going to be jerking and pleading and tear-jerking today. We want to go to a factual account of what's shared here and allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the facts, apply them to our heart, and cause us to have an understanding of what we should do. Okay? So let's look at chapter 8. Again, these churches are there. It says, moreover, brethren, in chapter 8, verse 1, 2 Corinthians, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. Now, it sounds like the Apostle Paul was just trying to use some words to confuse us a little bit, doesn't it? But as you come here, what he's actually saying is these churches were going through persecution. They were going through difficulty. It wasn't like they were having no problems whatsoever, but they were good, solid churches. They were based on the Word of God. The Apostle Paul had been there to help in the planting of those churches or to plant them himself. And now those churches, of their own accord, their own desire, were raising money in order to send with Paul back to the church of Jerusalem. As they did, they weren't churches that were overflowing with cash. You remember the Lord Jesus as he sat in the temple and the woman with the two mites came up and she put them into treasury. At that point, Jesus talked about the fact that how her gift was greater than those who had a lot of money and just gave a little bit of it to the treasury. They might make it look really good. Hey, I gave $1 million. Yeah, but you have $500 million. You know, so that to them wasn't anything. This lady came up, gave two mites, and the Lord Jesus said she's given more than them all. She gave all she had. And so there was that point where he was honoring the fact that she was had that kind of heart and understanding. Now, the sad part is in that passage, and we taught you when we were in Mark there, that he wasn't glorifying the fact that she gave everything, but the fact that she had that kind of a heart and desire to give to the Lord. The way they were using the funds at that time was sad, and he also was dealing with that issue there. But as we see here, these folks are in the midst, it says they're in great trial of affliction. In other words, they were under persecution, their churches were facing obstacles and difficulties, yet as they came together, they praised God, they were thrilled with the opportunity to meet together. I'm thrilled to be here with you today. I'm thrilled to have Christian brothers and sisters on both sides. How many of you are glad when you look around and see the people that are here? And you're thrilled sometimes when you get the opportunity to talk to some of your friends, your Christian friends and all that. Isn't it a great relief from sometimes being in the world and having to deal with the situations you deal with out there when you come together as believers? Well, they came together as believers rejoicing and thrilled, even though it was a time of affliction. It was a time of difficulty as they faced these things. And in the joy of their meeting together, even in times of affliction, it says they actually took an offering or they gave money out of their deep poverty. It says abounded in the riches of their liberality. In other words, they gave even though they didn't have a lot to give. And they gave gifts that were a blessing. And he goes on to say, he said, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us, begging us to take money. Now, I've not in all my years of being a pastor, 47 years now, I've never had people come, please, pastor, take this money. Please, I want to give it. God wants me to give it. I can't wait to get, please, pastor, take this money. I've never had that. Maybe kind of, but not quite like that. Yet Paul said that's what these people were begging him. He was saying, you need it here. And they're saying, no, take it, take it. Use it, and use it according to what's needed there. We want to give. And he said, so imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They said, we want to be part of the joy. We want to be part in giving to the need that's there in Jerusalem. We want to be part of that. Now, that's what God desires, is hearts that are willing, and we'll see that in just a few moments. And he said they gave not only as we had hoped in verse 5, but they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. That's the big key, isn't it? They first gave themselves. And as we talked about surrender last week and dealt with that, that's area number one. You know, when your heart's in the right place, the rest of everything else falls in place. When you've surrendered to the Lord, you've given yourself to the Lord, and you're willing to do whatever the Lord wants you to do, go everywhere, wherever He wants you to go, at that point, everything else begins to line up and fall in place. And then you'll find there isn't a need for somebody to have to plead and beg. There isn't a need for anybody to do that. But you desire to give. You want to be part of what God's doing and part of God's program. And that was the desire of their hearts. They first surrendered themselves. And as the Apostle Paul, again, praises what went on in this area, again, speaking to the Corinthian church, and there's a reason, we'll talk about that in a moment. And so he said, so we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. So Titus, as a pastor in that area, helping with those churches, then he was the one who was going to be carrying that blessing to them. He said, but as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. He said, I'm not speaking by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And so again, he goes back and uses the Lord Jesus Christ even as an example. Even as he lived on earth, he was in poverty, yet he gave everything, didn't he? He gave everything that we might be abundantly rich in Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life, that we might have eternal hope, that we might spend eternity with him forever. So we are the richest of all people when it comes to that regard. Now, we're going to jump to chapter 9, and you'll find the rest of chapter 8 deals further with that, and they're going to send Titus to Corinth to pick up the offering that's there, and they're sending some people ahead, and so you'll see several things here. But chapter 9 culminates a lot of this together, some of the points that we want to bring out in regard to this. And so we're going to start in verse 1, and we'll notice it says, now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's quite a mouthful, that verse, as you read it. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And so as the Apostle Paul deals with this, of course, he keeps going back to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the complete gift that's in him. And, you know, I don't get as many amens in this kind of a message as I normally do. So if some of you want to jump in there, I would appreciate it. Kind of keeps me going. You say the sermon's dull. Well, that's because the amens are few. And that's what fires a preacher up. It's kind of like throwing coal in. Thank you. It's kind of like throwing coal into the fire. You know, keeps things going there. It kind of is a real help. And so I appreciate that as you look at it. And I know we're talking about something. You're going to say, oh my, you know, you're going to grab your wallet and all those kinds of things. We're not asking anybody, you know, I'm not begging for money. What I'm begging you to do is do what God wants you to do. And I want you to understand that. I'm not begging for money. I'm not pleading for money or anything else. But I believe God's work, what God has planned to happen, will happen if all the people who are supposed to do what they're supposed to do. Does that make sense? Okay, so again, if you do what you're supposed to do and I do what I'm supposed to do, then God will accomplish what he desires to do. And that's the case. He's got left a lot of things up to us. He's an amazing God, a supreme God, sovereign God. But he's given us so many opportunities and decisions. The Holy Spirit, on a regular basis, convicts us to do what's right. Yet the Scripture says we grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't act according to what the Holy Spirit would have us do. Sometimes we get angry at our wives. Amen? Sometimes, I knew I'd have a good one on that one there. Sometimes we get angry at our husband. Sometimes we get angry at our kids. Sometimes our kids get angry back at us. And the Bible tells us not to be angry. And so we have to go back and apologize and ask the Lord to forgive us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the grace to do that. A lot of times we lie. The passage in Ephesians chapter 4 deals with areas of the Christian life. And it says, put lying away from you. And it tells us to put stealing away from us. And it tells us to put anger away from us. And all of those different bases. And then it mentions a few more words like maliciousness and those kinds of things as it comes in further. But then it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What it means is you resist what he's doing in your life to change you. And we can resist in so many areas. And again, this area is one where we can resist and not listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to pray and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then be willing to do what he said. Be willing to expand our faith. Now, we're going to go through this. I have a great outline I'm going to use, and it's because it's not mine. Okay, thank you. I knew for calling for amens, I was going to be in trouble there. But it's by Dr. John Phillips. Dr. John Phillips has written many commentaries on the Word of God. I think he's gone to be with the Lord at this point, but a tremendous teacher. He was a Bible teacher with Moody Correspondence School for years and years. He was on the radio for many, many years. He was an accountant by trade to begin with, and then God called him eventually to full-time ministry. He oversaw the correspondence school there at Moody. Then he was head of the Emmaus Correspondence School, which was a worldwide school, the largest for many years. But a terrific Bible teacher. I sat under him a couple times as he taught, and the Holy Spirit just sent goosebumps up and down your back as you listened to him teach the truths of the Word of God. He just had a mind that was like a steel trap. He could really put things into words. And so he's got a great ability to alliterate and to put things in line. I do pretty good sometimes, and then there's other times you're stretching, you're trying to find a word that rhymes with another word, and you can come up with some interesting things now and then. But here, as we look at this, we're going to look at this chapter 9 as it's based here with that in mind. And so it's quite an in-depth outline, and so as I go through it, I'm going to be going back and forth to the passages we talk about it. But first of all, he talks about the exhortation that's given here to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, and he says a promise remembered, a promise remembered. So in other words, this church made a promise that they would give, and there was some contention in the church later And so this has been over a year since they made their promise and since the Apostle Paul talked to them, and you see that mentioned here in the passage. But Paul was dealing with them due to some problems, and so you had some of the people there that tried, some false teachers came in, and they began to make false statements regarding the Apostle Paul. They said he's in it for the money, but the Bible tells us they were in it for the money. And so they were attacking the Apostle Paul. They were saying, you know, he's wonderful when he's away, but when he comes, he's actually weak to look at. He's weak in speech. He's weak in all these things. He's not really what he's proclaimed to be. And so they kept making all these comments, and so there was a little bit of difficulty. And Paul actually has to, as you read in 2 Corinthians, he gives a strong defense for his ministry, for what God's done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 goes through all the things that actually make proof of his ministry and the fact that he'd faced all the different trials and difficulties and sleeplessness and tiredness, and you go through all those things, yet God gave him victory through all that. And he's given a description, actually. He said, this proves that I was called to ministry. It's proved I'm called to these. He said, these other guys that you're listening to, they keep talking about give them money, and they want to live the high life. He said, I went through all the difficulties. I faced all the hardships. I faced everything that came against me in that way to prove my ministry. Well, now it's as though that we're past a lot of that, and so he's reminding them again of the gift that they promised to give. And he said, when I told the churches in Macedonia about what you were going to do, they were excited. They were thrilled. And so I'm bringing this back to your minds. Again, don't forget what you promised to do. We're looking forward to see what God does through you and in you as we bring that offering back to Jerusalem. So he's bringing the promise back to mind. In verse 1 and 2, he talks about how Paul believed in their promise. He believed them that they were going to give. And then in verse 2, B and C, the second parts, Paul boasted of their promise. How others had admired their example. As we look at verse 2, he said, I boast of you to the Macedonians that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. So when the other churches heard what they were doing, it got them excited about giving and participating and taking part. And so Paul boasted of their promise, how others had admired their example, how others had adopted their example. And then he speaks of their present responsibility. Why was a delegation coming in verse 3 and 4? Why was the delegation coming? First, in verse 3, to spur them. To spur them. In other words, to help them go ahead and do what they'd already promised to do. And then we find also in verse 4, to spare them. Well, what did he need to spare them? From Paul's embarrassment, Paul says in verse 4, as you read there, lest if some of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. He said, here you've made all this statement you were going to give and what you were going to do. Now if we end up coming, he said, I'll be embarrassed and you'll be embarrassed because you weren't prepared. And so he sent Titus ahead so that he might come along with those that came with him to make sure the people were ready with the gift that they'd promised already to give. He wasn't telling them, you have to give. They'd promised that we're going to do this out of their own free will, out of their own free hearts. And so he's encouraged as he comes. Now as we stop and see the delegation that was coming in verse 5, he said they're coming before his own coming. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Again, he wasn't putting pressure on them and saying, you have to give, I'm demanding you give, I'm telling you this is the law you give. This was out of their own generous hearts. They'd promised this as a matter of their desire to serve the Lord, their desire to give, and so they'd promised this. It was a giving from hearts with filled with love for the Lord, and that was the basic reason for all of that. But he says in verse 6, again, as we look there at a principle he gives after giving them this admonishment. And here he reviews the basic principle that he had already taught them previously. And first of all, he gives us a simple fact. And that simple fact in verse 6, He said, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now you say, what in the world does that have to do with? Well, it's actually in reference to farming. And the Apostle Paul, of course, the people didn't farm lands like we do today. People farm thousands of acres. We've got these gigantic four-wheel drive mega machines that pull plows and pull corn planters and pull those things. Back at this point, it would have been more by hand. They maybe had animals to use in preparing the soil, maybe even not. But they prepared the soil and they planted. Well, this is a very plain truth that he's just sharing with them. It's not rocket science. Most of us can understand. If you plant 10 corn kernels, how many stalks are you going to get? If the weather's good, the sun's out, okay, I know, yeah, okay. So you're going to get what? 10, okay, that wasn't 5, 5, 5, okay. 10, you're going to get 10. If you plant 100 seeds of corn, how many stalks are you going to get? 100, okay. So how many of you say, well, I can understand that? You want me to go over it again? I think it's pretty simple. And that's what he was just giving them an illustration. If you plant, you know, it's like the little boy went to a missions conference with his dad, and his dad was a missionary, and what the church had was a little box in the back of the church auditorium, and it had a little hole in the top, and it said offering for a missionary on the front of it. And so what the people were supposed to do, or we're not going to do that, but what the people were supposed to do is they went by the box, they would put whatever they wanted to give the missionary in the box. And so the dad thought, well, I need to teach my son, you know, that I need to give. And so he took a quarter out of his pocket, and he dropped it in the box as he went by, and his son's with him. Well, at the end of the meeting, everything was over. He gets ready to leave, and the pastor said, whatever's in the box is yours. And so he opens it up, and guess what was in there? A quarter. Good job. You're right on it. And he pulls the quarter out, and he's looking at it, of course, a little bit dejectedly, and his son looks at him and says, Dad, if you'd put more in it, you'd have got more out of it. There's a point where Paul is explaining that. Again, the planting has a lot to take place here in regard to into that. And so we see the spiritual fact then after that in verse 7 and 8 that goes along with that. So he says, that was just the plain everyday fact that we could understand, the planting, but then the spiritual fact in verse 7. So, he says, likewise, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so again, we see where God looks. God looks at the heart to see whether we give for these reasons. First of all, out of a sense of devotion, in the first part of verse 7, so let each of you give as he purposes in his heart, out of a sense of duty, not grudgingly or of necessity. So you're giving, well, I have to give. God said 10%, and we squeeze Lincoln till his eyes bug out. You know, not grudgingly, but again, or out of a sense of discipline, as you see the last part, because God loves a cheerful giver. So we see what God plans on or what he lavishes as you look at verse 8. It says, God is able to make grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, all I can tell you is what I have personally seen. There are some people who I've had the privilege of working with, some of them in this church. But they, first of all, are anonymous. They don't want anybody to know. Some people think they know, but they probably don't. They're anonymous. But every so often, when we built the gym over here, I had a couple call me, wanted me to come over to their house. I went over to their house, and they said, well, you mentioned one time that you'd like to build a gym so for the young people to be able to use and for church dinners and for all this kind of thing. And I said, yeah. And they said, well, God's blessed us. They said, we were given some a gift from her father years ago, and it was in the stock market. Well, it split, and so we've given millions of dollars here, millions of dollars there, millions of dollars here. We built this, we built that. We thought we had it all given away, and then it split again, so we got a bunch more money. And so we'd like to give you $250,000 to help you with the beginning of the gym. And I said, no, I'm not interested. But it was an amazing thing. And then the church, with the interest plus church giving and all that kind of thing, we built this debt-free. And I'm excited about how God brought all that together and brought all the people that worked in it together that were here, that spent hours and hours working over there making that all possible. But that was their heart. I've got other people who give, and they say they kind of shrug their shoulders and they say, you know, we keep giving, but God keeps giving back. But you know what they keep doing? Giving. So in other words, God keeps blessing them and blessing. Now I've got other people who kind of look at them and, I wish I had their money. Wish I had what they had. Yeah, I'd give some money too if I had that, or I would do that. Well, the reason God blesses them is because of their minds already made up. Hey, God blesses me. I'm going to make sure it gets out to others and is used the way God would want it used. Now, did they have some money to use on themselves? Sure. But it's the fact that they weren't tied up or didn't make it a problem to give when God would touch their hearts to give. They were free to give as they were blessed. And that's the key. You know, you don't give to get. You give because God gives to you, and you abundantly share that with others because God blesses you in that way. And that's what the scripture is actually saying here. It's from a heart of generosity. It's from a heart of love. It's from a desire to bless what God is doing. And that's what Paul is alluding to here as he speaks. And so he says, God lavishes plenty to enable people to live graciously, plenty to enable people to give generously. And again, they're blessed on the side of it, but at the same time, they are free. They don't say, this is mine and I'm hanging on to it. And there's a lot of people like that. They're just constantly almost in an emotional frenzy, worried about their finances every day and worried about this and worried about that, instead of being free and allowing God to use them and use what they have to bless ministries, to help and work in different places. It's amazing to me. The Camp Kobiak is building a whole new section for junior high campers because the camp's growing and growing, praise God. And 200 and I think it was 27 kids were saved this last summer at Camp Kobiak. And over 1,000 kids made a commitment that they wanted to be all God wanted them to be in surrender, even if it meant full-time service. That's exciting as you hear the ministry that's there. Well, it's expanding to the point where we're trying to build a new section down below. And it's interesting. Out of places you wouldn't expect, God gives from different people from time to time. It's not those that you expect, but once in a while things happen and blessings there. We're trying to get the camp out of debt. And so right now we've targeted that as well as building this other section. So we're not going into any more debt. We're building it by cash, and we're trying to raise $200,000 more. But it's just interesting to watch as you see God move through people like you and different ones to give toward projects like that and to make them a reality, because the ministry itself is being carried on in such a way where they're using that totally for the propagation of the gospel and for the challenge of young people to serve God and to be used in a way that's a blessing to God. And so people, that ministry, those 247 kids, the people that give toward that ministry, they get benefit from that when they get to heaven. That's part of their reward. Isn't that a thrill? When missionaries go to the mission field, part of your reward, people that are saved, you said, I never saw them, I never talked to them, I don't know anything else about it. Yeah, but God knows your heart, and guess what? He's got a better accountant than anybody in the world. He's able to keep track of those things and put them to your account. The Bible tells us that. He puts it to our account when people are saved. He puts it to our account when we do those things that are right in blessing, as long as we're doing it for him with a right heart and a right attitude. And so God brings all of that together. As you look through there, he says again, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In other words, God says, when you do what he wants you to do, he takes care of you. It doesn't mean you're going to be millionaires. I'm not saying that this morning. And the TV preachers, that's where they messed all this up. Oh, if you'll give, then, you know, and people are sending in money and all kinds of things in poverty and expecting God to make them rich. And when you look at it that way, you miss the whole point. Why you're giving is because you get the opportunity to give. Generously, you give because God blesses you because you trust him. You trust him. And as you give week by week, I love back in the book of Malachi, as you see the last book of the scripture, and you begin to look back there, God speaks to the people there regarding their giving, and especially the Jews, as they've had a responsibility to give. But God promises them something, and it's the same promise that comes through the New Testament. And as you read Malachi chapter 3, Malachi writes, the Holy Spirit writes through Malachi in verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be food in my house, and try me." This is what I love about God's "try me." "Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." And part of that blessing is, look at further as he goes on and talks. You know, we don't think about it. Sometimes you say, I don't understand. I get $100 and it's just like it's eaten up, just like that. It's just gone. This happens and this sick and this over here, this issue over here. Well, God tells the Jews, and he's speaking to the Jews, but it's still a principle here. He says, I will rebuke, in verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for your field, says the Lord of hosts. And so as God's speaking to them, he's saying, something you don't stop and think about, there's little things that eat your money up day in and day out. He said, I can stop that. There's special needs, like the farmer needs rain. He said, I can make that happen. Those things that you need are those things that are there. He said, I can bless so that your everyday money goes further because you're faithful in trusting me. My wife and I have believed God over the years, and we trust God, and we're still trusting God. We don't know how all the future holds, but he's blessed us in the past, so we believe we can trust him for the future. And that's the same thing as the church, as you look at that, and that's why you give and you give and you praise God for the ability to give. He says again in verse 10, "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Now you say, oh, that sounds like that guy on TV. No, the guy on TV is misusing this. This is given to believers who give, who trust God, who are involved every day, who are meeting what God tells them to do. And again, as we looked up earlier in the passage in verse 7, it says, God loves a cheerful giver. It's a joy. And that word cheerful, it's funny. It comes from a Greek word that almost sounds like hilarious, and that's where we get our word hilarious from. So in other words, he's saying, a believer that's so excited, so thrilled, so joyful over what God's done, it's almost the same as being in the midst of hilarity when you give your money. What would be really great when we take the offering is just to hear constant laughter. We won't try that, but anyway, I could tell that wasn't going to go anywhere real quick. But it's just the idea of looking. And again, why do we lay these principles down? They're biblical principles. God says he will bless those who give. God says he will take care of those who trust him and who give regularly. Now, the only thing that keeps that from happening, if someone doesn't believe God and they pull back on what God has promised. I'll keep this for myself. The problem is, and what I've watched through the years, is when people do that, usually they end up, you know, that money gets eaten up so fast with all these little expenses this way and that way and all these different things. And that's the tragedy of it. Trusting God, believing God, following God, that's the principle. And then Paul ends it with a tremendous challenge. He said, thank God for his indescribable gift. What did he give? Everything. Gave the Lord Jesus to us so that we might have eternal life. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not born again, I want you to understand this isn't for you. It isn't what I'm talking about giving. This is for believers. This is for those that already know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And this is for those who, as they stop and look at their responsibility in relationship to God, begin to realize, you know, God uses what I give and blesses me when I give because that's His plan. That's His direction. And I can't outgive God. Main thing you need to be concerned about this morning, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, is the fact that right now, heaven isn't your home. You might think, I go to church or I do this or do that. But in reality, the Bible says heaven's not your home. The joy is it can be. In just an instant, you can realize that the Lord Jesus was the very Son of God, that He died in your place on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again. And the Scripture tells us, if you will confess that with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. Now, one other area I want to mention, and I'm done, is the whole area as we're talking about these things is our children. Our children. One of the areas, sometimes, Pastor, I'll give money, but I believe my kids should stay around here. I don't want them going off to the mission field. I don't want them going off here or there. I don't want them doing this or that. You know what? They're going to do that anyway. And the tragedy is, as a pastor, you get to see a lot of things. And I've actually had young people who came to me and told me they were giving their lives to the Lord. They wanted to follow the Lord. They believed God called them to missions. And their parents said, no way, Jose. I'm not. You're going to stay here. You're going to stay around us. You're going to do this and do that. And some of you look around too and you know exactly what I'm talking about. It didn't work out well. And many of them would right now say, oh, Pastor, if I had just let them do what God wanted where they were in the center of God's will. It's a tragedy when we do that. If your kids feel God calling them, support them. Love them. Praise God that He's willing to use your child to bring part to the kingdom. You know why? We're down here, the Bible says 70 years, and if we're blessed, 80 years, 90 years. But that's it. But you will have your kids for eternity, and you will have the fruits of their labors for eternity if you allow them to live for God and serve God. Wherever they go, whatever they do. That's part of the giving, and that's a tough one. Some of you say, well, I'll give the money, but I'm not going to do that. Don't do that. Be open with God. Allow Him to use your kids. Allow Him to take them and use them wherever they might go, because God will bless them. He will use them. He might take them through some deep times, and some of you have been through some deep times, but all of them are for our learning. And in the end, God always blesses us. Look at what Job went through, but look at the end. Look at the end. Job was blessed, and God will bless you. If nothing else, you know, if you're standing in heaven and there's 100 people standing there because you gave, how many of you think that'd be worth it? That'd be worth it. And that's where we need to refocus our hearts to heavenly minds rather than earthly minds in those areas of giving. You're saying, well, I'm supposed to give everything I got. No. Again, a cheerful giver, but God wants you to have a spirit of generosity, and God will bless you if you do. I'm not saying give to get. That's not what we're talking about. And if you do that, you're doing it wrong. But you're giving because God's asked you to. And when you do what He wants you to do, He just says, I'll bless you. I'll bless you. And so in the area of missions, in the area of church giving, all of that, that's what God calls us to do. And so we need to surrender. It's a biblical truth. I just share it with you this morning because it can be a true blessing to you if you understand God and follow Him and believe Him. Now, He's not asking you to give. If you say, I don't have it, I'm going to borrow some and give it, that's wrong. That's wrong. He's asking you to give out of what you have, and He's asking you to determine it, and He's asking you to do it joyfully. Everybody got that? Okay. How many of you say, that's enough, Pastor, we don't want to hear any more? That's a biblical truth. It's a biblical truth. It's a doctrine. I'm sharing it with you today. It's what God says. and I can point to whoever you say, there's a man I trust, he's really a Bible teacher. If he is, he'll say the same thing. It's what the Bible says. And so we go to that today. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray all of us would have open hearts, joyful hearts, excited hearts, where we can give, we can share. And sometimes, Lord, when there's things we waste our money on, where if we stop and think of investing it in the lives of others, in the lives of souls, in the ministry of the church to carry out the gospel with young people in all different areas, the number of things that we could accomplish, the number of things we could do. But it takes committed people, people who are willing to give, Lord, themselves first and then that which they have. And then, Lord, too, I pray this morning, there might be someone who stepped in today that's never trusted you as their Savior. Lord, the most important news for them today is to know beyond a shadow of a doubt they're on their way to heaven. We pray for them. We plead, Lord, on your behalf for them even now that they would yield and put their trust in you for salvation. Don't let them leave today without knowing they're on their way to heaven. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Ray, and again, understand these principles that I'm mentioning are for Christians. I'm not asking you to give money. I'm not asking you to give up anything. And I think that's one of the fearful things of teaching on this, because you don't want people to get the wrong idea. But God gave everything for you. He gave Jesus Christ, his Son, so that you might have eternal life. He wants you to trust him and him only for salvation. I'm not asking you to become a Baptist. There's nothing wrong with being a Baptist. It's great. But I'm not asking that today. I'm not asking you to join a church. I'm asking you to say, I want to put my trust in what Jesus did for me, and I want to be born again. I want to be a Christian. I want to know I'm on my way to heaven. That's a prayer of your heart. No one's looking this morning, just me. But if you'd say, that's me, just raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would sure love to pray for you to see you know Christ as your Savior. Anyone this morning? I'm looking all over. Anyone? How many of you'd say this morning, Pastor, God challenged me this morning, maybe even in the area of your children, or in some other area. I don't know, but you're challenged and you realize, you know, you have a responsibility before God and you want to be in a place of blessing under God. That's your desire. That's your heart this morning. Just raise your hand, put it down real quickly. God bless you. Thank you. Many this morning, and I praise God for that. Father, continue to work in our hearts in that way. Maybe there's some young people here that would say this morning, you know, God's, as you were speaking, I felt called to surrender myself even. You know, he may not call you to be a missionary, but you'd say, I'd be willing. I'd be willing. I would do what God wants me to do. If that's a prayer of your heart this morning and God's convicted you in that way today, would you just raise your hand and say, I'm willing if the Lord wants to use me this morning. I just want to let him know. Anyone? Thank you. And you? Others this morning? I want to surrender to God in any area he wants to use me. Thank you. Father, thank you for these hands that have gone up, and I pray that you'll continue to work in these young people's lives, Lord, even as you lead them in the direction you'd have them to go. And Lord, as we help them, as their parents help them, guide them in ways to be in the right place at the right time, to be where they need to be trained, to be used so that they might serve you. We praise you for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.